Our study this morning, this Christmas morning, is Proverbs chapter 13, verses 23 to chapter 14, verse 5. Contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. That passage actually indicates that the wise will still be able to consider Proverbs and still be able to gain insight and learning from them as they observe them. So that's another reason why we're taking our time going through this series of Proverbs, so that we can, you know, really learn some of the stuff that's there in the depth. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your loving kindness to us, and for the privilege that You have given us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the truth and to apply it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Proverbs 13, beginning at verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that destroyed for a lack of judgment. That obviously has to be retranslated, and we'll get it out of the Hebrew text. He who spares his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That also has to be retranslated. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall lack or want. Every wise woman builds up her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her own hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib or the manger is clean, but with much increase comes by strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies, or actually will breathe out lies. Okay. Proverbs 13:23 claims that much food is in even the plowed ground of the poor, but with no justice, it is swept away. What's interesting here is poor people often are known, especially in the Old Testament, they're people who are sinful, and that's why they were poor. In the Old Testament times, if you were under the law, if you were righteous, you were better off. But God is so gracious, He's provided so much food in the ground itself. So if you till it and plant, you're still going to have food, even if you're a poor man, unrighteous, or even if you're not a good manager. Many times poor people are not good managers. So generally speaking, unjust rulers are the cause for economic ruin in a whole society. If you have a whole society where there's impoverishment all over the place, you can always point the fingers, the Bible says, you can always point the fingers at injustice. And injustice comes from injustice by rulers, by overseers. You look at what's in the ground. There is plenty of food in the ground worldwide. I was raised in a farming community when I was in California. And it's just amazing. And also my wife grew up in the Midwest. Corn farmers, there were some years there was so much corn that was produced, they couldn't put it in silos. They were putting it on the ground. And there would be these huge piles of corn out in the open air, simply because there was no room to store it. And that's not every year that way, but many years it is that way. And many times I've talked to farmers and they hear about people who are starving to death in the Sudan or in Ethiopia, and they just shake their heads and they say, there's no need for that. If I could, they say, I'd take this extra grain and I'd ship it over there and give it to these people. There's no reason for that. And many times the American government has shipped tons and tons of food, and yet the people are still starving. And there's no reason for that. The problem comes from the leaders. So generally, if there is a problem, and we can apply this not only in a national level, but we can apply it at a local level too. Like within a family unit or a church unit or business and so forth, if there's unusual lack of income or lack of and so forth, that generally reflects on injustices or wrongs by leaders. So that's something, if we're in leadership, we need to adjust ourselves if there's an unusual impoverishment. Proverbs 13:24 asserts that he who refrains or withholds his rod, now a rod is what you used for punishing And in those days, they would punish by striking on the back with a rod. So he who refrains or withholds his striking rod hates his son, but he who loves him seeks him early diligently for discipline. Now, there are two thoughts here, and I hadn't seen this before, translating this verse. A parent who does not even spank his child for flagrant rebellion, and normally a spanking occurs when there's open rebellion and it's gotten to the extreme extent. But a parent who doesn't even spank his child for that hates him and not leading them to be upright and blessed. But a loving parent addresses his child's wrongs early and diligently enough to avoid letting them become hard to correct. This proverb indicates that it doesn't indicate that if you love your child, you'll spank him. If you don't love him, you won't spank him. If you don't spank him for flagrant wrongs, yes, you don't love him. But if you love your child, you're going to do something else. You're going to seek to address his problems when he's just beginning to get out of order. Because what you can do, many times, you can avoid waiting until the situation gets to an in-depth crisis where you have to bring out the rod and away you go at it. Because a lot of times a child can be corrected and trained if he's approached early enough, before the attitude gets hardened and so forth. This also indicates that a parent needs to be consistent. And this is one of the great needs. And the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about parents not frustrating their children. A parent frustrates his child when he says, "Don't, no, don't do that," and then the child goes on with it and does it, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, the parent spanks the child, and the child's frustrated. He says, "Well, you know, is this right or wrong?" You're much better off when you use the word "no," that you back it up immediately. So when the child hears "no," he knows "no" means "no," and that's it. Animals are the same way. We find out if you back up the "no" word with discipline immediately, they're very quick to pick up. But dogs, cats, you name it, they understand. So horses even. So we can save a lot of problems as parents if we adjust this. I've seen this a lot of times. I'll go into a grocery store around noontime, and you'll have little children in grocery carts, and they're crying their heads off and everything because they're starving. I blame the parents for that, because if you're going to go shopping around noontime, provide a snack for the child so he's got something in his stomach so he doesn't have to cry in the grocery store. But a lot of times, because of a lack of judgment, a lack of wisdom on the parents' part, the little child is hungry, so they take him into the store anyway. What's the kid going to do? The best thing I've known, Nadine used to do this, if it was close to noontime and she still had to shop, she had a snack so that she'd break it out and give it to the kids as they were in the cart, and they never had a crying fit, never needed to have a crying fit. So a lot of times it's how parents handle the situation that is wise. Proverbs 13:25 teaches that the righteous eats achel to satiate his soul. And the word soul here is the same word that is used in Genesis 2:7, where God created man and he became a living soul. It refers to his physical, his emotional, and his mental, and his spiritual life. So the righteous person eats to satisfy not only his stomach, but he has enough that he can relax mentally and emotionally because he doesn't have to worry about food. That's the whole picture here. But the belly, that's the stomach itself, of the wicked lacks. And the implication is, if the wicked lacks food in his stomach, he lacks a lot of other things. Emotionally, he's concerned because he doesn't know if he's going to live very long because he can't get food. That affects him mentally. That affects him in his relationships. It gets harsh and so forth. So there are huge contrasts here between righteousness and sin when it comes to this issue even of food. So upright folk have enough food to fill their bellies and to feel comfortably secure about their welfare, where the wicked lack even food for their stomach, not to mention the resulting emotional, mental, and spiritual pain rising from their ongoing state of hunger. The reason for that is if a person is righteous, he has a tendency to conduct himself in such a way that he's going to win the favor of God and the favor of other people around him, and so life becomes easier for him as far as being able to make a livelihood. And even if he runs into a crisis, other people are willing to, you know, kind of help out. But if a person is wicked, he alienates himself from people around him. He alienates himself from God so that when times get tough, he doesn't have a friend. So he's hanging out there to dry. So it really pays to be righteous because it affects us when push comes to shove, it affects us in regards to even our material possessions. Proverbs 14:1 claims that a wise woman builds her house, but the lady folly, Iwelet is her name, who is arrogant and flippant, it's the Hebrew word iwil again, tears it down with her own hands. So even the very best actions of an arrogant, flippant woman ruins her whole household. So a woman has to be humble and even careful to be able to build up her household and not tear it down, but even her ordinary functions. A lot of times I've talked to housewives who think that, you know, what am I doing with my wife? All I'm doing is staying home with the kids, and I'm washing and ironing. And I try to tell them, look, there's a phrase that goes out that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's very, very true. What's happening in a home where a mother in particular is working all the time with these little children, every little thing that she does is being picked up by the children, because children often learn more by observing than by necessarily you telling them something. They'll do what you do, not what you say necessarily. So if a mother is watching all the little habits she has, the way she's always getting the dishes cleaned up and washed up versus just letting them sit there for several days. Because if she lets them sit there for several days, after a while the children watching say, oh, it's all right to be messy for a while, you know, and just let things go. But if she's constantly cleaning and picking it up, they learn after a while, you know, it's better to be cleaned up. Mom does it, so I better do it. And it's much easier for the child to learn to pick up that way if he sees the parent doing it. So even the very little things that a woman does in her home, even with the small children, has tremendous ramifications 20, 30 years down the road when these children grow up and their mothers and their fathers, and they're reaching out and they're affecting a society, and then they have children, and this affects the grandchildren. So a woman should never feel that she is, that her life is meaningless in a home. It isn't. It's extremely meaningful. I appreciate when I come home, I never have to question if the washing's been done or ironing and so forth. The dean's been very faithful that way. And boy, it makes my life a lot easier, because when I come home, generally I'm kind of tired. And, you know, I want to sit down and relax and everything. And if things aren't done around the house and I have to pick up, it makes things tense for me and for everybody else. So a woman has a very important role, and just doing well in the everyday things are very, very important. Proverbs 14:2 asserts that he whose walk is upright reveres Yahweh. Yahweh is the name for God that was used at the burning bush, where that's the name I am. But he whose ways are devious despises him. So true respect for God is reflected in complete honesty in one's life. We've heard stories about Abraham Lincoln, how when he was operating a store, a customer came and he didn't give the customer the right change, so he closed up the store and walked, I forget how many, 5-6 miles to give the person the penny or a couple pennies or whatever it was, and then came back. And I think that would probably have been a true story. He was a man who had a very clear conscience in regards to do that which was right and wrong. And he watched his own conduct. Well, after a while, this bled out. The nation got to sense that. He developed the name Honest Abe. That's what people called him, because he was so honest. And it's true that if we are dishonest, we actually are disrespecting God, because we feel that we're not accountable to anybody, even including the Lord. So true respect, if we really truly revere the Lord, we're going to be completely honest in one's life. When I was translating this verse, looking at this verse, the Lord used this in my own life, because I thought, you know, if I look at my life, am I completely honest? Am I completely honest with myself? And I was able to pick out an area or here or there, you know, where I might have a tendency to fudge. And I found it very convicting. So I'm very grateful for this proverb. Proverbs 14:3 teaches that by the mouth, and that would be the speech of an arrogant, flippant fool, that's the word iwil again, comes a rod of discipline for his back. But the lips or the speech of the wise protect him. Proud, careless speech leads to sin that ends in discipline, where humble, careful speech keeps one from sin and its resulting discipline. And the reason for that is words are potent. Words are strong. They influence people around us, and they affect people either negatively or positively. Whether they're words that we're speaking, whether they're words we're writing in a letter or an email or something like that, words are important. So we need to be careful. If we're humble, and we're kind, and we're gentle, and we're thoughtful with our words, it's really going to be a blessing. If we're not, if we're careless, then eventually we're going to say something that is really bad and destructive and hurtful, and that's going to alienate relationships. So we've got to be careful with our mouth. Proverbs 14:4 claims that where there are no cattle, the feeding trough is pure. And the word pure means pure from filth, namely pure from manure. Now, having been on a farm, I can tell you how true this is. Cattle, you know, they relieve themselves in almost any conceivable situation. And sometimes manure actually gets into the feeding trough. Problem is that if it gets in there, the animal doesn't want to eat it. So you have to clean that out. You have to clean the manure out. You have to clean the smell of the manure out. So there's a lot of work that's involved. And you get your hands dirty and everything else doing that. I remember one time I was working for a farmer who was raising hogs. And we were supposed to clean the manure out of the hog pens. Boy, is that a job. I mean, it's a lot of work, but the odors and everything else. But you have to do that if you're going to have, you know, raise hogs and they're going to be halfway clean and they meet the government specifications and so forth. But here, if you don't have any cattle, yeah, even the manger itself would be pure filth. However, much produce, this would be farm produce, and the word produce can also mean income, comes by way of the ability of the ox. So you have to allow for some undesirable conditions. In this case, it's manure in the feeding trough to find, trying to feed an ox, if you're going to make a good profit. This happens in any area of business you get into, whether you're looking at carpentry, whether you're looking at farming. My dad said that the fences, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. He was a farmer and a missionary and a pastor. But he says there's always something there that's costly, and there's a negative side to it. Sometimes you have to get up early in the morning. Sometimes you're dealing with a rough customer. But, you know, if you're going to make ends meet, you just have to put up with it. So the point is, just because you run into some difficulty in a business venture doesn't necessarily mean you need to get out of it. You have to recognize that's going to happen wherever you go. Of course, if there are enormous problems and you can't get ahead at all, you have to evaluate what you're doing. But generally, you have to remember that you have to put up with some manure to make milk. Proverbs 14:5 asserts that a faithful witness does not tell a lie, kazav, but a deceptive witness breathes out lies. In other words, he has a habit of this all the time. Proverbs 12:17, that's an earlier proverb, stated that he who breathes out faithfulness declares righteousness, where this proverb shows he who breathes out lies is a deceptive witness. So one does not generally sometimes tell the truth or sometimes lie, but he habitually does either one or the other. So we can discern whether a witness tells the truth in court by studying his life outside the courtroom. This also goes if we're wanting to hire an individual for a job, or we're interested in trying to get to know somebody because we're thinking about developing a relationship with them. I just check the background. What is this person like generally? What have they been like for the period of time? And that often is something that really tips the hand on an individual. So don't just jump to an earlier, quick conclusion. If someone says something, especially in a business realm or in the marketplace, we have to weigh that unless we really know the person. If we know the person, we know the credibility of the person when they say something, then we can go for it. Proverbs 14:6 teaches that a mocker seeks wisdom, but there is none, or he finds none. But knowledge to an understanding man is easy. Kalal is the word easy, or it can also be the word inconsequential or trifling. Mockers, by means of their mocking, are insensitive to insight and wisdom. Because if a person mocks, he has a tendency to make a judgment, and then he demeans someone else. And demeaning someone else indicates that he's making fun of them in a distorted viewpoint. So there's no way that a mocker is open to anything such as insight or wisdom. But understanding men, and the word understanding has as its root the Hebrew word bin, which means to make a discernment between that which is good and bad. So a discerning man respect others, And that sensitizes them to discern and to learn knowledge and to be wise. There's an old American Indian proverb that says, don't criticize a man unless you've walked in his moccasins for 2 moons. That's very, very true. Get to know where a person's at. There's a lot of reasons why people, if you see someone who's doing something or practicing something that may be strange to you, find out why. Generally, there's a real good reason why. Sometimes it's because of their background. I'll never forget one time I was listening to a person talk about how they were critiquing another person who happened to be a Christian because this Christian never did have a lot of food stored up in the house. And so they were always having to go out and buy, so when a shortage came or the electric lights went out and everything, they didn't have any food. Well, come to find out that that person had grown up in New York. In New York City, you don't store food very much because you don't have room for it. So most of the people, when they buy their food, they buy it that day from the corner deli. And they'll go out to buy their meat and their milk and everything, and they use it up because they don't think of storing it because of the place. So you have to evaluate. And if this person grew up in New York City, okay, they're going to have to learn how to start storing food or getting around here because shortages, electric lights go out, and so forth. But getting to know where a person is coming from, what their background is like, can make a huge difference. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. I know there